come this Lord's Day to consider again a view of the Savior. This will be the 34th in the series of communion services discussing those instances in the Scriptures, especially in the Gospel, where people saw the Lord Jesus or recognized something new and unique in Him for the first time. And seeing the Lord Jesus is always something that is of great profit to His people. For if we look upon Him, if we consider Him, we will learn of His marvelous love and of great truths which flow from Him who is the Word incarnate in the flesh. And this Lord's Day, we hope to conclude our discussion of how the disciples saw Jesus walking upon the sea when they were mired in the waves and the wind. And we see in this text, in its conclusion, seeing Jesus as the one who empowers His loved ones to fulfill His will, to obey His commandments. When the Lord sent His disciples to row across the lake, He knew they could not do it in their own strength. And they would not be able to complete the task because the wind was contrary and the waves were contrary to them. This incident of Jesus walking on the water and the disciples mired in the sea in their little boat displays the mighty power of the Lord over all things and the miserable weakness of His people. The disciples were professional boatmen, but they could not complete a simple task the Lord had laid upon them through their own devices. Then when Jesus came walking to them upon the water, they were afraid. Afraid of the very power that they most needed, a power to dominate and master the sea in which they were mired. And once they knew it was the Lord, Peter made his bold request to come unto Christ upon the water. How important that we not assume upon the commands of Christ. He never promises us the power to do what we want to do, but only whatever things He commands us to do. Peter solicited this work from the Lord, though he knew it to be impossible in his own strength. Oh, that believers would have such confidence in God's power through us that we would solicit hard works from our Master, knowing He will empower us to perform His desires and commandments. Peter did walk upon the water. That power of the Lord Jesus worked in him to perform a marvelous task. The power of God that works in us is all of one piece. It is that same power that raised up our Lord Jesus from the grave. That is the power that quickens dead sinners into newness of life in Christ. It is the mighty power by which Christ redeemed us and transforms us into His image. That is the quality of the power that Christ will give His people to obey His word and His commandments. No wonder the Apostle Paul cried out that I may know the power of His resurrection. And so Peter, by faith, laid hold upon that power of Christ to do His will and to obey His commandment and to do an impossible thing. And he walked upon the water to go to Jesus. But the Scriptures tell us in Matthew's Gospel, the 14th chapter at verse 30, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. You know, the devil's job is to put us in fear of the dangers and of the obstacles and of the impossibilities that our God has already defeated through His mighty power. This is true in our fear in the things in our life that we ought to do through God's power. Our failure to trust is also true in our salvation as we sometimes lose heart and look to our own sorry condition and begin to wonder whether the power of God can truly save and redeem us. It is a defect in our faith brought about by fear. Perhaps it was true of Peter that he doubted the Lord's power. Amazing as that might be, perhaps he doubted that the Lord had the power to give him to walk upon the waves and not to be disturbed and upset by the wind and the surge that was about him. But what a foolish doubt such a thing would be. Why, he had the power to cause Peter to walk on the water to begin with. The power was freshly demonstrated right there mere seconds ago. And surely, having been with the Lord Jesus, he had seen his power over all things repeatedly, over diseases, over the evil plans of crowds of men to destroy Jesus, over demons that had taken over the control of men's minds, even over those persons who had died, the daughter of Jairus and the widow's son of Nain. And later, of course, they would see the mighty resurrection of Lazarus from the grave. Peter had seen that power in demonstration and had experienced it not moments ago. So how could he have doubted that the Lord's power was sufficient to protect him from the winds and the waves? But it is true that we are forgetful of God's power, aren't we? No matter how much we've experienced it, no matter how much we've seen it, when things arise that disturb us, we immediately seem to forget the things we ought to remember about the Lord and His power. We say in our hearts, well, perhaps He did this and He did this and He did that and He had this power, but He'll never be able to take care of this new problem that we come to our. How foolish such a notion is in our hearts. You know, it reminds one of Israel. I've been reading through the Pentateuch and the Old Testament in my daily Bible reading. I've been struck by how many times they forgot the power of God. It seemed to be a daily occurrence with them. And they saw such marvelous demonstrations of that power. And yet, as they went through the wilderness and as they went into the promised land, they would forget the power and they would be afraid and they would forget the promises that God had made. How sad it was to see that they could overthrow Jericho by the power of God and sweep across the land of Palestine and defeat so many enemies. But then if you look in Joshua at the end, they seemed to have run out of steam. They began to be afraid again. They failed to press on to the completion of the work that God had told them He would empower them. He said, none of your enemies will stand before you. I'll drive them out before you. And He had done so, but then they quit. And then they were afraid. Maybe they were just satisfied with what they had already. But God made constant appeals to the people of Israel not to forget His mighty acts of power in the past and to trust in Him to act on their behalf in the present and in the future. I thought of that verse, that passage in Psalm 78 at verse 40. How oft did they provoke Him in the wilderness and grieve Him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not His hand, nor the day when He delivered them from the enemy. How He had wrought His signs in Egypt and His wonders in the field of Zoan. You remember how often the Lord commanded the husbands and the fathers of Israel to keep in constant remembrance and before their families the wonderful works of God and His mighty power to rescue and to save and defeat all their enemies. How often God appealed to history and to fact and to reasonable inferences that could be made from those things, that what He had done in the past He would be able to do in the future, that the Lord's arm is not shortened, that it could not save. His power is not slack, that cannot redeem. And how well placed is that command that the Lord gives to us in His Word, what time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. But either Peter doubted God's power to finish this work that he had begun in walking across the waves to go to Jesus. Or else Peter forgot that it was the Lord's work and power and not his own. Perhaps he forgot that he was walking upon the waves, not through his own strength, but through the power of Christ working in him. Perhaps he started out with God's power. There's no question. He would have no question if he considered it. He had no power to walk upon the waves. Only the power of Christ could make that possible. And here he was walking upon the waves. But how quickly, just in a matter of seconds, we are prone to revert back to the view that whatever it is the Lord has started to work in us through his power, we're now doing in our own strength. We forget the source of that power that started us off. And we revert back to the same old view before we were saved, that now we're working in our own strength and it's all up to us. Peter saw waves and wind and all of a sudden realized that he couldn't walk on the water. He couldn't make it. The winds were too strong for him. But he was never making it. He was never making it. It was always God's power. It started out as God's power. It was always the power, and it would be his power all the way to the end. And so you see, considering that he could never make it was true, but it also shows he was in the wrong frame of reference, that he was thinking about making it in his own strength, not in the strength of God. Peter slipped back into seeing this problem divorced from the power of God so recently demonstrated. He saw winds and he saw waves, and he asked himself, how can I overcome these things? But you remember, these are the very things that he had been struggling against all night. When he was in his boat, remember, said they couldn't make progress across the sea because the wind and the waves were contrary to them. Now he's walking on the water through the power of God, and lo and behold, the winds and the waves are contrary to him. He forgets that the winds and the waves might frustrate his power. They could never frustrate the power of God. These are the problems that men in boats face. They have a problem with contrary wind. They have a problem with waves. Because men build boats in their own strength as the way to get across lakes, the way to get across oceans. And then men have to struggle against the waves and the wind when they're contrary to them. But the Lord Jesus, his method of transportation across the lake was to walk on the water. And therefore the winds and the waves had no impact upon him. His manner of transportation wasn't affected or impacted by winds and waves. He walked upon the waves. They were non-issues when you address the question of getting across the sea by the means of the power of God, as the Lord Jesus demonstrated. And when you can walk on water, what are a few winds? What is a little wave? You see how Peter is importing problems back from his old, failed manner of life, operating under his own power. He imports problems that he struggled against unsuccessfully in those days into a work that was of the power of God. As if the things that frustrated his work in his own strength could upset and frustrate the mighty working of God. The power of God had cut through all the problems associated with the weak methods of man in the matter of crossing lakes. But Peter couldn't tear himself away from the old problems and perils that God's power had already swept aside. And so the scripture tells us that he began to sink. Notice the mercy and grace of the Lord in this matter. You know, if it had been Peter's own power, he would have plunked down into the sea the instant he stepped over the edge of the boat, wouldn't he? If the power of God had been completely suspended against Peter, he wouldn't have had time
to cry out. He would have just sunk like a rock.
We talk about, you know, the marvels of airplanes flying and the fact that some of them have such poor aerodynamics that they fly like a brick. One time I was at a house and I saw a baby grand piano that fell off the back of a pickup truck. Some things just can't fly. And I think of that when I think of Peter beginning to sink. There was a demonstration of the power of God right there that he didn't sink all at once. He began to sink. The Lord allowed Peter to begin to sink, to demonstrate to him that he couldn't perform this task in his own strength. If he was going to assume the problems of winds and waves and try to deal with them in his own strength, then the Lord graciously and gently began to show him the futility of what he was trying to do in his own strength. You see, you'll sink if you're going to take on yourself the burden of these things that you're incapable of. You know, it would be cruel to permit God's people to presume upon their own abilities when it is God's strength and power at work. Perhaps it's the grace of God that He allows us to fail so often when we don't trust in His power and when we do things in our own strength. When we come pumped up with pride and with the ability that we can handle the problem on our own. We don't cry out to the Lord for His help and mercy. We don't call upon Him in our weakness. Perhaps it's His mercy that He allows us to fail, because what would be the worst thing that could happen would be for us to forget the power of God and just blaze on ahead in great success and glory in our own strength, and put our false confidence back in the flesh and rob God of the glory. I think of that verse, that no flesh should glory in His presence. That ought to be our desire. That ought to be our way of looking at things. That we ought to cry out to God for power and for help. Just lay aside our own fancy and foolish notions of our own ability and strength. Just go straight to the Lord and use it as an opportunity to bring glory to His name, to demonstrate His power. What does the Scripture say? It is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Without Me, the Lord Jesus, ye can do nothing. These are the things we ought to remember when we go about doing and obeying the word of the Lord and following His commandments. When Peter cried out, "Lord, save me," you know, his faith was weak. It was demonstrated that it was weak when he was afraid of the winds and the waves and he began to sink, and yet he cried unto the Lord Jesus. He knew the Savior had the power to rescue him. He abandoned all pretext of surviving in his own strength and turned back to that power that he should have never taken his eyes off in the first place. Some might ask, how could he trust the Lord with so weak a faith? And the answer is because the Lord had showed him just that in a moment, that he had no cause to have faith in his own strength. There was nothing left but to cry out to the Savior. And some might say that this passage suggests that our salvation depends upon the strength of our faith. To the contrary, the passage shows that Christ's power to save people with weak faith who call upon Him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And in Matthew 14 at verse 31, we read, immediately Jesus stretched forth His hand and caught him. And I was struck when I studied that verse and thought about it. Here was Peter walking upon the sea and beginning to sink, and apparently he couldn't reach Jesus.
You know, when you begin to sink, when you begin to fall, you clutch at anything you can get your hands on, anything within arm's reach. I remember once I tripped and fell in the bathtub, and I grabbed a hold of that little bar that you put your rags on, you know, that you hang your little towels on, and it broke and put all these little plastic splinters in the bathtub, which then you'd step on and hurt your feet. But you know, when you go to slip or when you go to fall, your impulse is to reach out and grab whatever you can. And I'm sure Peter would have done that if he could have reached Jesus, but he couldn't. But you notice what it says. It says immediately Jesus reached out and took a hold of him. Have you ever thought this is a literal fulfillment of that verse in the Old Testament in Isaiah 59? The Lord's arm is not shortened that it cannot save. I don't know whether Jesus stepped a little closer or whether he reached out or how it exactly operated. It really doesn't matter, does it? Peter couldn't reach the Lord Jesus, but the Lord Jesus could reach him and could save him when he cried out to him. And then in the next part of that verse 31, it says this, he said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Jesus often remonstrated his disciples for having little faith. And yet, there was never recorded a time when he failed to save a person who called out to him or who came to him. I think of that passage where the man brought his son who was possessed of a devil and threw himself in the fire. And you remember what he said? He said, your disciples couldn't heal my son. And so I brought him to you if perhaps you might be able to save my son. And you remember what Jesus said? He said, anything's possible if you believe. And the man cried out, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. You see, he had such little faith, and yet he came to Christ, and the Lord Jesus would not turn him away, but he did all the things that he asked him for. He healed his son. It's not the strength of our faith or of our feelings, but the power of God that saves us. How foolish to look out to ourselves and to our own ability instead of looking to the Savior. When you cast an anchor and seize into a rock, it's not your confidence in the anchor that's your stay, but rather the strength of the rock that holds you tight. How foolish it is to focus and to become preoccupied with our faith and with examining whether it be strong or whether it be weak, rather than to look to the Lord, to His mighty power to save, to His mighty acts of redemption that He's wrought for us. Listen to this passage I found in Horatius Bonner's book, God's Way of Peace, Jesus Only. I am not satisfied with my repentance, you say. It is well. What should you have thought of yourself had you been so? What pride and self-righteousness would it indicate were you saying, I am satisfied with my repentance. It is of the proper quality and amount. If satisfied with it, what would you do with it? Would you ground your peace upon it? Would you pacify your conscience with it? Would you go with it instead of the blood to a holy God? If not, what do you mean by the desire to be satisfied with your repentance before having peace with God? In short, you are not satisfied with any of your religious feelings. And it is well that you are not, for if you were, you must have a very high idea of yourself and a very low idea of what both law and gospel expect of you. You are, I doubt not, right in not being satisfied with the state of your feelings. But what has this to do with the great duty of immediately believing on the Son of God? If the gospel is nothing to you till you have got your feelings all set right, it is no gospel for the sinner at all. But this is its special fitness and glory, that it takes you up at the very point where you are at this moment and brings you glad tidings in spite of your feelings being altogether wrong. All these difficulties of yours
have their root in the self-esteem of our natures, which makes us refuse to be counted altogether sinners, and which shrinks from going to God, save with some personal recommendation to make acceptance likely. Utter want of goodness is what we are slow to acknowledge. Give up those attempts to be satisfied with yourself in anything, great or small, faith, feeling, or action. The Holy Spirit's work in convincing you of sin is to make you dissatisfied with yourself. And will you pursue a course which can only grieve Him away? God can never be satisfied with you on account of any goodness about you. And why should you attempt to be satisfied with anything which will not satisfy Him? There is but one thing with which He is entirely satisfied: the person and work of His only begotten Son. It is with Him that He wants you to be satisfied, not with yourself. How much better would it be to take God's way at once and be satisfied with Christ? Then would pardon and peace be given without delay. Then would the favor of God rest upon you, for God has declared that whosoever is satisfied with Christ shall find favor with Him. His desire is that you should come to be as one with Him in this great thing. He asks nothing of you save this, but with nothing else than this will He be content. Nor will He receive you on any other footing save that of one who has come to be satisfied with Christ and with what Christ has done. Surely all this is simple enough. Does it exactly meet your case? Satisfaction with yourself, even could you get it, would do nothing for you. Satisfaction with Christ would do everything, for Christ is all. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Be pleased with Him in whom the Father is pleased. And all is well. As at the first, so the last. Must this distinctiveness be observed, lest, having found peace in believing, you lose it by not holding the beginning of your confidence steadfast unto the end. When I begin to doubt, writes one, I quiet my doubts by going back to the place where I got them first quieted. I go and get peace again where I got it at the beginning. I do not sit down gloomily to must over my own faith or unbelief, but over the finished work of Emmanuel. I don't try to reckon up my experiences to prove that I once was a believer, but I believe again as I did before. I don't examine the evidence of the Spirit's work in me, but I think of the sure evidences which I have of Christ's work for me in His death and burial and resurrection. This is the restoration of my peace. I had begun to look at other objects. I am now recalled from my wanderings to look at Jesus only. The Savior remonstrated with Peter, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? The Lord desires a people who will believe Him and trust Him in everything. You know, this is the very beginning of sin in this world at the fall, was Eve's failing to trust and believe the word of God in the matter of the eating of the fruit of that tree. Yea, hath God said. The devil tempted her. You remember that Jesus said He was the father of lies. He told lies about what God said. And she believed the talking serpent, the devil himself, rather than believe the word of the God who had made all things, who had made the world. And how often Israel, we commented a moment ago, refused to believe the promises of God, refused to believe the mighty acts that He had displayed in the past. And it is true that the source of faith, the source of our belief, is the objective truth about God's power and about His glory and about His promises. Remember what the Scripture says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes from our hearing and receiving the truth about God, about His power, about His glory, about His holiness, about His goodness, about His truth, about His gospel message, about what the Lord Jesus did. How can we strengthen our faith? I think about people who constantly worry that their faith is not good enough, that the Lord won't receive them because they haven't really believed in Him. But the way to strengthen faith is to study the object in which your faith is put. Don't inspect the faith. Gaze upon that in which your confidence ought to rest. The love of God for you, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? God hath provided Himself a lamb for our sacrifice. Consider the power. Don't consider your faith. Consider the power of the blood to cleanse sin and to pardon. Forasmuch as ye know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The songwriter wrote, would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There's power in the precious blood of the Lamb. These are the things that we need to look to and not to examine our own faith and to mull over it and to wallow in our own depression and weakness, but to look to that power, to look to the wonderful things of the Lord in whom we would trust. Consider the love of Christ for His people, how having loved His own in this world, He loved us to the end. Was it for me? Was it for me He bowed His head upon the cross and freely shed His precious blood, that crimson tide? Was it for me my Savior died? It was for me. Yes, all for me. O love of God, so great, so free, O wondrous love, I'll shout and sing. He died for me, my Lord and King. Consider the mighty strong heart of Jesus, who for the joy set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the majesty of God. Consider the power of His resurrection. The stone was rolled away and the tomb displayed empty. The Lord is risen. Hallelujah. Consider the marvel of God's providence in bringing the gospel to you, in so ordering the traces of all history so that He might bring to Christ every saint chosen before the foundation of time. How Almighty God has placed His delight in bringing many sons to glory. Rather than viewing your own faith, gaze upon the glory of God as shown in the Lord Jesus, who is the brightness of His glory and the express image of the Godhead. You know, in this matter of faith in the power of God, I think that one of our chief failings in these modern times is how little faith we have in the promise of the power of the preaching of the gospel. How often we throw up our hands in hopelessness when we see some lost soul, or when we see some broken down person, or we see a society slewing down the road to destruction, and we think that the gospel is too weak to make an impact on these lives and in this society. But the Scripture says that the gospel is the power of God. And yet how often we are afraid to proclaim it because we think it will be laughed at and we think it will do no good. We think that it doesn't have the power to work. And I can hear Jesus remonstrate with us, O ye of little faith, why do ye doubt? Do you remember what Paul said? He said, for Christ, in 1 Corinthians 1 at verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. And in Romans 1 at verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. I believe we must find ways, more ways, to preach Christ's gospel in everything we do and before all of lost mankind, and not be concerned that we won't succeed or that it won't work or that it will not bring about the effect that the Lord has determined for it, but just that we would unleash that power, that we would uncork the gospel, if you will, unleash the power that God promises is in the preaching of His gospel. And you know, it is ironic, isn't it, that God created man with a mind and with a heart capable of knowing Him and of seeing His mighty acts and of recording, being the instrument by which those acts are recorded in the Scripture. He gave us the power of speech and the power of memory and reason and of writing and of education and of having a mature judgment to see the objective reality of who God is and what He has done and to believe Him because of it. Now, faith in the power of God is the most reasonable, most rational course by which we could proceed. And yet, so marred are our minds by sin, the thing that we're the most proud of, our mind, so marred is it by sin, that it is barred completely from believing in the power of God and in His Word, even though it is perfectly rational and compellingly necessary to do so. Without that work of the Holy Spirit turning dead people into live people through the Spirit and to believe the gospel. Surely believing His Word and His power to the extent that we're compelled to follow that belief with obedience. Our hearts must be cleansed to do so. Our persons empowered to do so by the regeneration of the Spirit and by the new birth in Christ. Oh, that we might have that iron determination to obey the Lord because we believe in His power and because we believe His Word like faithful Abraham had. It's Romans 4. Remember that passage describing the faith of Abraham, who's the father of us all, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which are not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. Therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Look what happens when the power of the Lord Jesus was revealed in this instance. Jesus walking on the water. In Matthew 14 at verse 32 it says this, and when they were come into the ship, that is Jesus and Peter, the wind ceased. But even more remarkable than that, we learn from John's gospel. He records this incident at John 6 at verse 21. Then they willingly received him into the ship. That refers to the fact that before they had been afraid of him. And immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. You see how the hindrance to their obedience in the flesh, the wind, the hindrance to that ceased in the presence of Christ when they received him. And the work that they couldn't accomplish that Christ had ordained for them was accomplished through Christ's power immediately. Immediately they were at the shore. That's what Jesus had sent them to do hours and hours before. Get into a boat and cross over to the other side. But only when Christ appeared, and only through His power, were they able to accomplish this work, which seemed so mundane and so easy to do when they started out. But you know, there is in this passage, in this incident, an explanation for the root cause of unbelief in the power of God. In Mark's Gospel, the 6th chapter, at verse 51, we read this little observation. They were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure. That is, when the wind ceased and when they were at the shore, when Christ came, and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. You see, they had just seen the Lord Jesus feed 5,000 people from a few loaves and a few fishes. They had seen that wonderful demonstration of His power. And already they had forgotten it all. And here they were back into their old ways of thinking. Thinking outside the presence and power of Christ. Our heart will be hardened if we consider not the former demonstrations of the mighty power of the Lord Jesus. It is to keep in mind His power and His glory and His love for us that will be the key to keeping our hearts full of faith in His power going forward. And when they saw that mighty power, it says in Matthew 14 at verse 33, it says this, "Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped Him, saying, of a truth, Thou art the Son of God." You remember how we said that this incident was one of those great works of the Father by which it would be manifest that the Lord Jesus was who He said He was, the Son of God, sent to be the Savior of the world by His Father. But I recall another demonstration and revelation of the true nature of the Lord Jesus. Do you remember what the centurion said at the foot of Calvary when he looked upon the body of Christ given in sacrifice for His people? Truly this man is the Son of God. At our Lord's table, we're reminded of many things necessary to strengthen our faith. Our thoughts are turned to this time and to that act of our Lord Jesus, the one that He asked us to remember, His body and His blood broken and poured out at Calvary for the salvation of His people, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In our place condemned He stood, sealed our pardon with His blood. Hallelujah! What a Savior! You know, some might say, even today, that their faith would be a lot stronger if they could see all the miracles the disciples saw. If they could see the miracle of Jesus walking upon the sea and so many others. But I submit to you that the demonstration at Calvary and our reminder of it at these Lord's table celebrations are more than sufficient if we will make proper use of them. For what greater, more mighty act can we view than the death of God's own dear Son in our place and for our salvation and to our pardon? Look to the Lamb of God, for He alone is able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God. The Lord's table displays a reminder of the great work of Christ, the greatest work of Christ to redeem us. A miracle wrought at the cross is far greater than all the other miracles the Lord Jesus ever did combined. For in that miracle, He took upon Himself our sin and our judgment. All the other works were nothing out of the ordinary for the God who made all things, but surely the humiliation of that Creator and the taking of our sins and the taking of our place, that was an astounding work. That's the most astounding work. And that's the work that this table displays to us. It displays a great reminder of the greatest work of Christ to redeem us. The object of our faith, Jesus Christ, and Him crucified. And if we gaze upon that wondrous cross and the beauties and glories of our Savior and meditate upon the wonder of His love, then we'll find that our faith is greatly increased more and more until one day it is unshakable. Not because of anything in ourself, but because of the object of that faith has unlimited power to save and to redeem those who look to Him. Came across this interesting song from the 1700s. It's called Step Out on the Promise. O mourner in Zion, how blessed art thou, for Jesus is waiting to comfort thee now. Fear not to rely on the word of thy God. Step out on the promise. Get under the blood. O ye that are hungry and thirsty, rejoice, for you shall be filled. Do you hear that sweet voice inviting you now to the banquet of God? Step out on the promise. Get under the blood. Who sighs for a heart from iniquity free? O poor troubled soul, there's a promise for thee. There's rest, weary one, in the bosom of God. Step out on the promise. Get under the blood. Step out on the promise, and Christ thou shalt win. The blood of His Son cleanseth us from all sin. It cleanseth me now. Hallelujah to God. I rest on His promise. I'm under the blood. Let us not fall into the trap of trying to take back from Jesus some of the burden of our own salvation, to take back from His mighty arms some of the responsibility, to look to ourselves in anything but only to look to the power of Christ, only to look unto Jesus, trust in His power to save to the uttermost all those who call upon His name. Let's give thanks for the Lord's table that demonstrates and displays to us in symbolic form that great work of the cross by which the Lord Jesus has secured the salvation of as many as who will call upon Him and believe on Him. I'd like to ask Brother Whitney if he'd give thanks for the bread that reminds us of the body broken. And the Scriptures tell us that on the night He was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread and He broke it and He blessed it and He said, "Take and eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Let's give thanks for the cup that reminds us of the blood of Jesus shed for rebels and sinners, shed for us. O God, our Father, how we rejoice in the presence of the Lord Jesus and in the presence of each other around His table as we remember that great power by which He has saved His people to the uttermost, how He poured out His soul unto death, He laid down His life for His friends, how He went to dark Calvary and suffered in shame and agony in our place, how we will never know the darkness and the fierceness of Your wrath. We have trusted in Jesus because He forever keeps from us that knowledge. For by His knowledge, Thy righteous servant has justified many, for He bears our iniquity. We thank You for that precious blood that this cup, the fruit of the vine, reminds us of, that blood by which our peace is made, our victory is won. We thank You that the blood of Jesus Christ, Thy Son, cleanseth us from all unrighteousness. We thank You that we can gaze upon the Savior and His power to redeem us, that we can gain strength and find courage. Help us to remember the things that this table displays to us, not just as we gather round it, but all through the week, that we would fix our eyes upon the One whom our soul loveth, and that we would see Him in His beauty,
and see Him in His power and glory, and that we would not look to ourselves and not be afraid, but that we would look and gaze and look till our eyes would fail from looking to the Lamb of God, for He alone is able to save us. Lord, thank You for this table. Thank You that You have called out a people unto Yourself. Thank You that You have preserved us and brought us hitherto, and help us to trust in Your power and to believe in Your word and to be obedient to all that You require of us through the power of Christ. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. The Scriptures say that after they had supped, He took the cup and He blessed it. And He said, drink ye all of this. This cup is the New Testament in My blood for the remission of sins. This do in remembrance of Me. And the Scriptures tell us that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do preach the Lord's death till He comes. Let's sing number 93 in the Black Book. Majestic sweetness sits enthroned upon the Savior's brow. Number 93.